That wonderful first reading we had from Philippians 2, 1 to 11 is so encouraging. It's encouraging in two ways, and I'll try and explain that. So what I'm going to share with you this afternoon is what we have from the Lord, which is an encouragement, and secondly, what we owe to the Lord, which is an encouragement of a different nature. So what we have from the Lord. Paul says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ. That's a lovely theological statement, isn't it? But really, it's so intensely practical. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ. We don't perhaps appreciate just how close Jesus is to us and we are to him. We live in a world where we don't see him. And so we can think that he's somewhere above the bright blue sky, as the children's hymn put it. I don't know if you sang that when you were at school, but I think I must have done. And it's all very well thinking that. And of course, God is above the bright blue sky, but it doesn't mean he's not down here. And the important thing that Paul is saying is that we are united with Christ. I was reading the other day that verse, can't remember where it comes to be honest, where it says that we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Are we? I thought we were seated in St. Stephen's Stanmore and the seats are rather hard. No, that may be true on one level, but there's another level. We are seated with Christ. We are united with Christ. And we have a close relationship. It's actually closer than any human relationship can be. This is what it's all about. As I've often said to you, it's not about religion and church and even hymn singing and so on and so forth. Those things are important, but it's about our relationship with Jesus. And we need by faith to accept our close relationship with Jesus. And we are inseparable from him. We can't be separated from Jesus either in time or in eternity. As some of you know, we've had a relative die recently, Patricia's elder sister. We had the funeral down in Devon on Tuesday. And Margaret is her name. And Margaret was someone who was united with Christ. And she went through death a couple of weeks ago, roughly. But Jesus was with her in that hospital ward. Jesus was with her when she left that hospital ward through death. And Jesus was with her afterwards as well, and he still is. Nothing can separate us from Christ. And so whatever we might anticipate in the future, it may be some human problem, some human challenge, some human suffering, illness, whatever, senility. That's a good one, isn't it? Really threatens all of us. We might think of all these things, but Jesus will be with us. Or maybe it's death itself. I'm a Christian, so I shouldn't be worried about death. Shouldn't bother me at all. But actually, to be quite honest, it does occasionally rather worry me. And I just sort of think, well, how am I going to cope with it? Yes, I know a lot of people have done it. Death, that is. But how am I going to do it? Well, Jesus will be with you. It may be no one else will be with you, but you won't be alone. And the great thing is, even greater than that, you'll wake up to see him. Because he'll be there on the other side. So therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if you don't, there's something wrong. Because it means that we will not be separated from Christ. Isn't that wonderful? You can forget your Church of England and shout hallelujah if you like, because it's really wonderful. And then he goes on, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love. Did you enjoy saying that? Psalm, where the left-hand side, or is it the right-hand side, depending on which way you look at it, was saying his love endures forever about a dozen times. But that's not boring. Just think about it. His love endures forever. And his love is infinite. We just can't imagine how great his love is. And his love endures forever. So are we encouraged from because we're comforted by his love. We're 100% loved by the Lord. You don't understand how much God loves you. I can say that without fear of contradiction because I think it's true of me as well. I really don't think that we understand just how much God loves us. If only we did more and more, because I think it's an ongoing process, actually our faith would grow. And hopefully that's happening. God loves you more than you can imagine. I think sometimes Christians think in prayer, we've got to come and we've got to sort of try and convince an unwilling God, you know, to listen to us and to hear our prayers and just maybe, if it's a good day and the wind's blowing in the right direction, to decide to answer them. No, 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 no. God loves us and wants to answer our prayer more than we can imagine. And certainly more than we pray, I'm afraid, so often. So if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, we should have great encouragement and comfort from those two things. We're 100% loved by the Lord. And thirdly, he goes on, if any common sharing in the Spirit. Isn't that wonderful? Christianity is supernatural. We get people dabbling in the supernatural, don't we? Halloween and all these things. We know people locally, I know at least two people locally, who dabble deeply in the occult. And they're faffing about these things. Well, we are involved in the supernatural far greater than anything that they can tap into. What they're tapping into is a created being, the devil. And one day he's going to be wiped out. What we are, if I can use the word tapping into, I don't think I will, it's too crude. But what we are dealing with is God Almighty, who is infinite, who fills the universe, who is all-powerful and will always be there. And so this common sharing in the Spirit, it's very supernatural. Do you find certain things difficult about your behaviour? I bet you do. Things you think, sometimes your thoughts go in wrong directions. Things you say, yes. Things you do. Or maybe it's things you fail to think and fail to say and fail to do. Well, the great thing is that we have not just willpower. Willpower is important. Of course it is. But we have a supernatural power to help us to overcome those things. I hope you're feeling encouraged, because this is a wonderfully encouraging passage. What we have from the Lord. These things, encouragement from being united with Christ, comfort from his love, and common sharing in the Spirit. And by the way, there are no sort of first and second class Christians here. You know, the first class Christians, the important ones, the ones that stand up front and preach sermons, they're the ones that have the supernatural help and the comfort from his love and the encouragement being united with Christ. But I sit on the back row of the pews and I am a second class Christian and I don't, no, 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 no. That's all nonsense. We all have and enjoy these wonderful benefits. So that's the first encouragement. That's a real encouragement. You know, full stop. Simply encouragement. Now I'm going to change the word a little bit now, because it's in what we owe to the Lord, it's encouraging us to do the right thing. So we're encouraged by those truths we just looked at. But now let's think about what we owe to the Lord based on what we have from the Lord. So Paul goes on, if any tenderness and compassion, that's his fourth thing, tenderness and compassion. And one commentator translates that as intense care and deep sympathy. Do you know, I rejoice, and I know I speak for Patricia here as well, in the sense of being a little family here at St. Stephen's. I think it's great. There is a real sense, I hope you feel it as well, there's a real sense of unity. And a real sense of support. We feel you are supporting us, and we need it. You know, we may have been in the ministry for many, many years, and we have. As you know, 50 years last Sunday, in my case. But we all need encouragement. We all need support. And we really do feel that from St. Stephen's. Be encouraged about that. God has brought together not a large group of people, but a group of people who do have a positive attitude. And nothing I'm going to say now undermines that. But we can all go deeper, can't we? We can all go deeper in this respect. And an intense care and deep sympathy. What we really need is that different translation of what Paul says of tenderness and compassion. So he says, be like-minded. What does that mean? You've all got to agree with me? Well, of course you have. No. I'm joking. No. That's not what it means. Doesn't mean we won't have different approaches, different tastes and so on, different opinions about certain things. But agreeing over the things that really matter and determined to serve one another. That's what makes a church, when people start to serve one another. Where a church has people just coming, almost with blinkers on, I'm coming, I'm going to make my communion. I hate that phrase. We don't use it here. But, you know, people say that. I'm being a bit judgmental there, because I'm sure they don't always mean anything bad by it. But it's something, I've got to make my communion and ignore the rest. No. That's the impression it gives me. And that's why I don't like that language. So what God wants to do is to build up our unity together. To be like-minded, which doesn't mean agreeing over everything, but like-minded in being determined to serve one another. And that's what the Lord challenges us to. So it's not just coming to church, enjoying or not enjoying the worship, and going home again. That's the vertical side, if you like, you know, coming to worship God, and that's very important. But the horizontal side is how we care for and have a determination to serve one another. Having the same love, Paul goes on, having the same love. You know, there was a great, well-known Christian leader in the early church called Tertullian. And he is famous for a quotation, "See how these Christians love one another." Now, if the world gets that impression about us, "See how these Christians love one another," that could get through more than a lot of things today. There's an appalling ignorance of the Christian truth and teaching in this country now. It's increasing as the younger generation of yesterday become the older generation of today. And they just don't have the background that perhaps we had with our childhood. And so they're not really interested in what we stand for. But one of the things they would tune into is see how these Christians love one another. As you know, I've been in the Hebrides, the Outer Hebrides, this past week from Monday until Friday. And I've been searching out people associated with the great revival, powerful revival, great movement of the Spirit that happened in 1949 to 52. Now, obviously, anybody involved is getting on a little bit with that, because you'd have to be talking about someone who was old enough to appreciate it. So you're talking about someone 80-ish, you know. And when I went to the island, I didn't know anybody at all. But, and I haven't got time to tell you the story now, it's an absolutely fascinating story of what's happened this past week, of how I've come across people who are associated with that revival. Really amazing. Patricia knows the story. And she was amazed every night when I rang her and told her what had happened. Not the coincidences, the God incidences, as I call them. But one of the things that was said to me, and I've actually heard this before, but it was interesting listening to the minister, retired minister and his wife, who was saying this, how they loved one another when the revival broke out and how they still do now. By the way, he's not a youngster, he's 91. And how they loved one another when the Holy Spirit worked in great power in that wonderfully rural area of the Isle of Lewis. But he said, and we still, no, his wife said, and we still do. It didn't just mean the two of them, but the other people that had been involved in that revival back in 1949 and 51. Isn't that wonderful? And so this is what the Lord wants to do. I'm not for one moment implying that we're a very divided church. We're not. And we're not, you know, nice people. We are nice people. But what I'm saying is God wants to take us even deeper so that we are like-minded, determined to serve one another. And perhaps we can get to that point where Tertullian, if he was still around, which he isn't, could say, see how these Christians love one another. And if the people outside in our society see that, that could impress them more than most things. And then he goes on about being one in spirit and one in mind. Unity over the real priorities is crucial for God's purposes. Do you know, the night that Jesus was betrayed, it's described in John's Gospel very graphically, Jesus prayed for one particular thing, and he prayed time and again for it. You may not remember what it was, but I can remind you of what it was. He prayed in those, just imagine, he knew what was going to happen in the next less than 24 hours. He knew he was going to be rejected and mocked and spat upon and eventually nailed to the cross. And worse than that, he was going to go through hell. And I don't mean that metaphorically, but literally. Hell with a capital H, literally. He knew that's what was going to happen. I tell you, when someone is in those circumstances, they're going to pray about priorities, aren't they? And he prayed, do you know what he prayed? Three times over, for the unity of the church. So that was incredibly important to Jesus. It wasn't just a sort of secondary thing. Oh, it'd be nice if we were united, you know, then we wouldn't be falling out and all the rest of it. Yes, it'd be quite nice, wouldn't it? That, in those terrible, the context of what was going to happen to him, he prayed three times, that we may be one like he and the Father are one. And so unity in the church is so crucial and so important. That's why the devil attacks it at the slightest opportunity. And he will do it with us, by the way, here as well. Give him half a chance, he'll bring some sort of division, some sort of disagreement of a nasty sort. I don't mean disagreement in the, you know, we just happen to see things differently, but some sort of negative disagreement. So we need to be on our guard about that, because just as Jesus made the priority praying three times that we may be one as they, the Father and the Son, are one, so the devil would like to do the opposite. So we need to be aware of that. And so what we've looked at so far from Philippians 2, therefore if any of you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. How often that has afflicted the Christian church. Selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. So humility, not selfish ambition or vain conceit. People can seek their own way in the church. I've seen it. I don't really like it when people in funerals choose that song. What's his name? I did it my way. I really don't like that, because I wouldn't want my funeral for that to be said. I want to do it his way, not my way, because that's what Christianity is. But so often people have that attitude in the church. I'm going to do it my way. I want the church to be what I like it to be, etc. And so there's a sort of selfish ambition and a vain conceit. But on the contrary, what we're meant to do is to value others above ourselves. You and I, we're all equally important. There is no one who is less important here this afternoon than anybody else. Someone might feel that, often come across that actually, but it's not true. We are all absolutely equally important. Believe that, because it's true. So it's not deciding, oh, other people are far more important than me. I'm just a humble worm. People are more important than me. No, that's not what Paul's saying. What he's saying is, on the basis of us all being equal, decide to treat other people as more important. And that's a very important distinction. And that's what he's saying. So we value others above ourselves. And he goes on, looking to the interests of others, the deepest interest of others, is that they should receive eternal life. And so we put ourselves out. We may take risks. We may risk being criticized, because we're wanting to encourage people to receive eternal life. Well, Paul goes on to say, and I won't go into all this because you've had enough for the time being, I think, But Paul goes on to say that this was and is the way of Christ, that Jesus did this himself. Listen to this again. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, that's pretty important, isn't it? Did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And so if we're following Jesus, we will humble ourselves. I repeat, not we won't say to ourselves, oh, I'm not as important as other people, because that's wrong. What we will say is, I am as important as other people, but I'm going to treat other people as more important. That's the big distinction. And that's what Jesus did. Although he was in very nature God, he didn't consider that something to use to his own advantage, but took on the nature of a servant and became a human being and humbled himself even to death on the cross. So if we're followers of Jesus, we will treat other people as more important than we are. And if we're all doing that, nobody misses out, do they? If the whole church is treating one another like that, nobody misses out. We're all being treated as important. And that is what the Lord wants. So thank you for the, thank God for the unity we already enjoy, but let's go deeper. Let's ask the Lord to take us deeper in our unity, that it may be a sacrificial unity and something that God can use to build a strong church here. Strong spiritually, I mean, and hopefully numerically as well. Let's go for that, following the Lord Jesus. Father, we do thank you for your encouragement, the encouragement of your love, the encouragement of being united with Christ, the encouragement of sharing in the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. But help us also, Lord, to show that tenderness and compassion and humility increasingly to one another and to others who may join us, so that we may follow Jesus on the way of the cross. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.